We turn our attention to this word recorded in the fourth chapter, Luke. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister. Now we shall sing together, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." As we look out about us today, we are conscious of the forces of evil that are trying to destroy life everywhere. And we breathe a special prayer for the victims of the wars that rage, now being quieted and yet hate still running furiously in India, Pakistan, Vietnam, and other smaller places. We pray that we as ministers of the gospel may come to know what thou hast called us to do in the midst of world trouble. We pray thy blessings on the leaders in United Nations, those who lead in the affairs of the various nations of this world everywhere. And may there be a growing understanding of the Spirit of our Lord Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, who can reign in the hearts of people everywhere if we fulfill our mission effectively. And may we know how best to use our time and energies in working for peace and understanding and brotherhood. Thou knowest the needs that we have within our own hearts and minds. Speak to these needs daily through the life of this institution. And may all of us have a true sense of direction, an understanding of the will of the Lord Christ for us, and the humility and the courage to march triumphantly forward for him. In his name we pray. Amen. Our Lord came for the purpose of ministering to people in a troubled world. And we are Christians in a troubled world. Scene one, the time, the evening of November the 11th, 1959. The place, the home of the Douglas Enslingers in New Delhi, India. The host, head of Ford Foundation's largest foreign aid project. Our host explained to us, the caste system is the chewing gum and the shoestring that holds life together in India right now. It will have to go, but a sudden removal of caste would be disastrous because many people could not adjust. One American complained because two wells were being dug in a certain village, one for one caste and one for another. He did not understand the situation. This was evidence of real progress. Prior to that time, the lower castes were not allowed to have a well at all. In 1947, when India became independent, there were 552 Maharajas, rulers of states, some large states and some very small. The first Deputy Prime Minister of India was a strong man. He made it clear to these rulers that some new systems would have to be arranged, and he was able to get them to agree to a settlement in return for giving up their political power and certain of their property and land in these states which they had ruled. Internally, said Dr. Enslinger, there has never been a question about India being democratic and anti-communist. When elections were won by the Communist Party in Kerala State, they got only 30% of the vote. The other parties were so split that they had little strength. They used the British system of forming a government, and so the Communist Party was able to form a government in that state under those conditions. That is the area of India with the highest degree of literacy and also with the highest proportion of Christians, and the only state in India ever governed by the Communist Party. This does not necessarily mean, he pointed out, that the people had accepted the basic communist philosophy. When a person is hungry, a promise sounds good. The communists make many promises, and a hungry man does not think much about how the promise is to be fulfilled. People who are poor, he told us in a shocking statement, are not necessarily unhappy. In the present system in India, a person has just enough security to be afraid of change. He is so close to starvation that he is afraid that a change might worsen his condition. So he is slow to accept change. Some 10 million new persons have to be fed each year. Wages amount to 20 cents per day, up to about 60 cents per day. School teachers earn about $11 per month, many of them with college degrees, and some of them with college degrees from America. The per family income in Indian villages is approximately $200 per year. India has very little fertilizer for its crops. Most of the cow dung is used for fuel in cooking food. The farmers use an average of 9/10 of 1 pound of fertilizer per acre. when their fields would require a minimum of 35 pounds per acre to produce better crops, and when in this country we use from 400 pounds to 2,000 pounds per acre. And then Mr. Ensminger said, a few years ago, their Prime Minister Nehru spoke for the people. Now the people are thinking and speaking for themselves. India is a democracy growing up, and it is a good sign to see more criticism, more evidence that the people are coming awake and thinking about life seriously. Scene 2. The time, 10 o'clock on the morning of February the 16th, 1960. The place, the office of Prime Minister Nehru in New Delhi. The host, the leader of the largest democracy in the world. I said to the Prime Minister, sir, we would like to know what you think about the progress which this young democracy has made during 12 years of independence. Smiling and very gracious as he knew how to be when with guests, he said, you have given me a big question. We are making progress in India. As you have seen, we have many, many problems in this country. And as we progress, our problems also increase. But we are not afraid of our problems. In a country like India, we can measure our progress by the increase in the number of our problems. The very fact that our problems are increasing places on us new burdens, but it also gives us encouragement about our development. Scene 3. The time, 10 o'clock in the morning of September 24th, 1965. The place, a beautiful chapel on the campus of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Our host, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church of which we are members. No bombs have destroyed houses in our village this week. We did not go without one or two meals yesterday, but we had adequate food. But because we are people, and because we are a part of life in our world today, we do have problems. We are Christians in a troubled world. In the spirit of Douglas Ensminger, who is giving his life in the service of a great foundation to a people who are threatened with hunger and starvation every month of their existence, and in the optimism of a battle-scarred late Prime Minister Nehru, who was striving to bring political and economic order out of the most massive concentration of human chaos in the 20th century, we should be able to take an objective look at our problems, and in the strength of our living Lord of life, we can overcome every form of evil that tries to destroy us. We cannot separate ourselves from what is happening today in India, Pakistan, China, and Vietnam, as much as we would like to do so. We must not separate ourselves from our Lord Jesus Christ. We are His. The church is His, and this seminary is His. I believe that this seminary was founded in the purpose of God for the furtherance of the gospel in the world in our time. I believe that the same Lord Jesus Christ, who is head of the church, is the head of this church-supported institution of higher learning. I believe that God will continue to bless Southern Baptists and their Christian ministries despite the weaknesses that show up from time to time, and that his blessings will include the work of Southeastern Seminary. I believe that the president of this seminary is one of the spiritual giants of our time, and that God is using him as president of the accrediting agency of Protestant theological schools in the United States and Canada, where he is respected as one of the leading Christian scholars of this generation. In dedication to my Lord, along with Dr. Hood, who spoke so eloquently in chapel yesterday of the personal presence of Christ in his daily life, I propose to give the best of my life in service through this institution. I am not ashamed of being here. I do not apologize for belonging to the denomination which maintains this school. I offer wholehearted support to the administration which guides this seminary along an orderly course into the future. I count it a high privilege to be on the team with the competent Christian scholars who are the faculty. I subscribe to the abstract of principles which sets forth the fundamental principles upon which we are building. I propose to do all that I can to help dedicated Christian student ministers to find their proper places of usefulness in God's work in our troubled world today and tomorrow. I believe in Southeastern Seminary, and I propose to give my best in its ministry. So help me God. May we stand? Lord Christ, we pray that thou wilt give us enough of thy grace to sustain us in the work to which thou hast called us, for Christ's sake.